Good evening. Finally. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. Good to blend our voices together in song and praise to God and to shake hands with one another and say, I'm glad to see you. I've said to a couple of folks today, I'm proud of you. I said to some folks tonight, I love you. I'm proud of you and I love you. It's good to be together. The deed has been done. It was dastardly, hateful, deplorable, the most horrible, despicably sad crime that's ever been committed. Jesus is dead. He's in a borrowed tomb. I read from Matthew 27:62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto his people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way and make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And did run to bring the disciples word. This context deals with the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection really means to bring back to life. The Greek word for resurrection means to raise up again. Jesus was raised up again. The Bible speaks of the resurrection with clarity. It's the single greatest event that ever occurred. It's dependent for its effectivity on Jesus coming to the world, living a godly and sinless life, on his doing the miracles that God sent him to do, on his death, despicable as it could be, and then comes the resurrection. So the resurrection is what the Bible speaks about. It's what's looked forward to in the old law. It's what looked forward back to in the new law. The Bible speaks then of the resurrection. There are three resurrections spoken of in the Bible. First of all, there's the general resurrection. Read with me from John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, said Jesus, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The results of this general resurrection will be disastrous to those who were not faithful to God. It will be a horrible event to them. They have not prepared themselves for such a resurrection. They're not ready to make known their joy at being resurrected. In fact, they're fearful of it. It's a road to condemnation for them. It's a horrible thing. But it's a road to great joy for those that are faithful. The resurrection of the faithful is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at this verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Please don't just read that. Don't just read words there. Get that concept fixed in your mind. We shall not all sleep, which is a euphemistic expression for death. We're not all going to be dead, but we're all going to be changed. Everybody is going to be changed. And it's going to happen in a moment, like the twinkle in an eye. We'll all be changed at the last trump. The trumpets will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, because this corruptible has to put on incorruption, and this mortal has to put on immortality. So the mortal man is going to be made immortal if he's faithful to God. The results of this resurrection are the cause for great joy, great rejoicing, and those that have prepared themselves for such an eventuality. It behooves you to take note of that, every one of us to take note of it. It makes no difference what we've done at this life. If we don't get God in our lives, we've been a failure. We'll have a miserable eternity of condemnation. So the results of this resurrection are cause for great joy for those who are prepared. Then there's the resurrection of redemption. It's talked about in Romans chapter 6. I just marvel that there's some people that say that baptism is not important to our salvation. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul is prosecuting a case here. The people have said to, in a silly kind of way, if the grace of God is so wonderful and so lavish and so useful, then let's just sin all the more so that the grace of God will be amplified and God will be glorified. What shall we say then, he asks? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, and I like how the King James says this. It says united in other places. But the planting seems to me to be the opposite of what we're looking for in death, from sin, from destruction. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man of sin is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So it says baptism is the likeness of the resurrection of Jesus. How can we not want to be baptized? Why is it not important? It has to be important. That's a part of God's plan for resurrection. And then the resurrection and redemption. So the result of this resurrection is the forgiveness of our sins, as we pointed out. He's dead to sin. And it's a necessary prerequisite to the approval of God at the final restoration. I toyed with these three points. The general resurrection comes first. I thought second, the resurrection of redemption maybe should come second. And then the resurrection of the faithful third. Either way, it makes sense to get ready for the resurrection. His resurrection and ours. Two great assurances are given by the angel here. He says, first of all, do not fear. Do not fear. Man's effort to explain himself has always and forever met with futility. He can't do it. Separate and apart from the inspired record, he has no idea where he came from. He has no idea what he's doing here. He has no idea where he's going when this is all over. He cannot know his source. He cannot know how he got here or where he's going. It's perplexing to him. I found some things about the Greeks, how they feel about it. There's a man named Euripides, a wise man among the Greeks. He said, yet mortals, burning with countless ills, still love life. They long for each morning coming day, glad to be the thing they know, rather than face death and the unknown. They just didn't know what was going on. We don't know how fortunate we are to know what's on the other side of our death. We're so fortunate to know that. We're fortunate to know it if we're faithful. We're fortunate to know it to make us become faithful, knowing that inevitably it causes great harm to those that are not prepared for it. The Romans, Seneca, the great Roman emperor, said, being resolved, he said, he was talking about the body of a man in death, and he said, being resolved into their ancient elements. He's talking about going back to dust. He still didn't know where they were going. Man just has no idea. The Stoics believed life to be a spark of fire from God. At death, the spark returned to God and the body dissolved in the elements. Even Job had trouble with it at times. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. I'm inclined to think he thought more highly than what the Greeks and the Stoics and the Romans did. The women were told, do not fear. You have resurrection in your mind. Secondly, he is not here. He is risen. He's not here. Don't just read words there. He is not here. He was here. He is no longer here. He is not here. He is risen. He was dead. That's what he's saying. He was here. He was dead. But he is risen. I've put together 4 points here that if I can make this sermon work, it'll be with these 4 points. And I want you to get them carefully and listen to them like you've never listened before. Tune out everything that'll get in the way now and listen carefully. Here are 4 things of the great assurance he is not here but is risen. The resurrection of Jesus, first of all, is the greatest event in human history. Let me say it again. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest event in human history. Only in the resurrection of Christ is there any clear connection between this world and eternity, between the seen and the unseen, between faith and the ultimate reality, between the question and the answer. I want to read those last parts again. I want you to get it. Only in the resurrection of Christ is there any clear connection between this world and eternity. If we don't have the resurrection of Christ, we have no clear connection to eternity. There is no connection between being in the seen and the unseen. We don't know what's on the other side, except for the resurrection. There's no connection between faith and the ultimate reality, between the question and the answer. We have to have the essential elements of resurrection. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus, being the most marvelous thing that ever happened, is the basis for all morality. Let me say it again. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis for all morality. If he was not resurrected, the Bible is a farce. Its requirements are ridiculous. Heaven is a pipe dream, and hell is a figment of a distorted imagination. You hear that? I hope you listen to it carefully. It's important. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis for all morality. If we want to go to heaven, if we want to be resurrected to eternal life, it'll be because we become morally active, because we become morally sound, because we listen to Jesus and listen to what he says. And we understand that eternity is dependent on how we listen to him, what we do. It depends on doing what's right. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law. Love without hypocrisy. All these things are dependent for their fruition on the eternal existence of Christ and the resurrection that was predicate to it. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus is the source for all spiritual truth, spiritual strength, I should say. The resurrection of Jesus is the source for all spiritual strength. By it, we have the only assurance that something better than this exists. Only by the resurrection of Jesus do we have any proximity to heaven. Only by his resurrection can we hold on to the hope of something better. We need the resurrection of Jesus for our hope. Love is the basis for hope. Love is the basis for faith. But both of them are dependent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the highest expression of God's love for us, because he brought Jesus into the world, let him live a perfect life, and then brought him back in the beautiful resurrection. Fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus assures man of the ultimate victory over his real true enemy, death. Death is the final enemy. When Paul was talking about that in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. What victory? The victory over death. It's man's main enemy, and it only comes in the resurrection. Only by his resurrection is anything ever settled. Man could never have managed a victory over the disease of death, for the enemy was too strong. We could not conquer death. There's no way. But Jesus came as a man, lived and loved as a man, died as a man, and was resurrected as a man in order that they might do for his fellows that which they could not do for themselves. He did for us, because of his love, that which we could not do for ourselves. So get those fixed in your mind. The resurrection is so important. He is risen is important because the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest event in human history. A clear connection between here and eternity. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis for all morality. The resurrection of Jesus is the source of all spiritual strength. And the resurrection of Jesus assures man of the ultimate victory over his real, true enemy, death. Go a step further. What then shall we say about his resurrection? Jesus, when he was on the earth, raised some people, but they were raised to die again. When he raised Lazarus, he told Lazarus' sister on this occasion, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen to that. I am. I am. That's personage. That's being. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Jesus is the resurrection. By it, he owns the rights to resurrection. He owns the rights to have others resurrected because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the power of the resurrection. Notice what he says. We usually leave the other part of this verse out. He says, though a man, he that believeth in me, though he die, though a man die, yet shall he live again. That's resurrection. Live again. So what a glorious thought that our brother will live again eternally. Must have been had on this occasion. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Because of that resurrection, there is a comparison to be made between what we have here and what we have there. We need to think about it. This corruption must put on incorruption. What we have here is corruption. What we have there is incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. What we have here is mortality. We must put on immortality, rather. And immortality will be the clothing for eternal life. So what we have here is a comparison, if we're faithful to God, between here and the eternity. In Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul said this, yet indeed I count all things for loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, a refuge, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that is which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. And that's more than just recognize who he is. That's mean having a personal relationship with him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If you know him, you know the power of his resurrection. If you don't know the power of his resurrection, it's because you have no common occurrence with him. You have no common place with him. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That ought to be everybody's motive. That ought to be everybody's goal. Could I ask you something? What are you planning in regard to resurrection? What are your plans? Are you making plans to meet God? Are you getting ready for the eventuality that comes with the end of your life? Are you going to conquer death or let death conquer you? You have to decide. Resurrection is important because on account of it, we can have a relationship, a marvelous relationship, a marvelous connection to Jesus Christ. Read with me from Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And if Christ is in you, And here again, we're not talking about he's just physically incorporated in your body. He's saying if he's in you, if you've embraced him, if you've sanctified Christ as Lord and subordinated your will to his will and come under his glorious management. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But if the Spirit of life, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is there because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of life who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Our mortal bodies will be made immortal. This mortality was put on immortality. By his resurrection, our eternal citizenship is absolutely secured. What hope? What blessed hope? What a joyous thing that reaches off to the very throne of God and shows us what eternity is going to be. It shows us how to have that eternal existence with God. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's a powerful statement. Is it? Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm more than a United States citizen. I'm more than a Texan. My citizenship is with the King, the resurrected Christ. My King is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. I don't know about you, but that is a strong, persuasive statement. This old body gets wretched, doesn't it? It gets old. I told somebody, it just comes on a little at a time, and first thing you know, one day you're shuffling around. I try not to get anything on my tie. I do it anyway. I didn't do that when I was young. I try not to stumble. I stumble anymore. I try to not falter in my language. I falter in my language anymore. I try to keep my voice good and strong, dulcet tones. It's not there anymore. It makes me want to go to heaven because there'll be plenty of dulcet tones there, plenty of strength, plenty of magnanimity, plenty of wonderful things, blessings that are reserved for the faithful. That he will transform. One rendition says our lowly body. He will transform our vile body, let it be fashioned. That's that change again. That's immortality. Put on immortality. Immortality. That's that change again. Change our vile body that it may be conformed, made like, in form to his body. What a glorious thought. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That makes it necessary that we have a respect for the resurrection. I realize this kind of preaching is not the kind of things that really inspires people. And I don't know why. Because we can't preach the gospel without preaching the resurrected Christ. It's impossible. We must get our minds tuned to eternity, or we'll be victims to this world that we're in. We must put away childish things and seek mature spiritual things. We must put away old lusts and old covetousness and things that retard our spiritual growth, because we're looking forward to a body that will be imperishable. We're looking forward to a body that will be incorruptible. And so we should make ourselves ready. When he got through that famous passage on resurrection, he said, therefore, considering these things, be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know why he said that? Because he's trying to get them to see that the resurrection is what they're laboring for. And it's not in vain. He is not here. He is risen. We need to plaster that on every refrigerator in the country. We need to plaster it on every car radio. We need to put it on the bottom of our television. He is not here. He is risen. That is wonderfully hopeful for me. Wonderfully loving to me. Wonderfully kind to me. So God is on his throne. Jesus is there. He waits. That which is crooked will be made straight. That which is wanting will be numbered. Jesus is coming again. He will make all things well. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. Jesus said, be believers. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But you have to have the right body for that spiritual dwelling. It has to be the body that's resurrected, sinless perfection, because of the goodness of Christ. That gives real meaning to God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that in your prospect? Can you look off to that and say, I'm working toward that? I may not be as good as I can become, and I'm going to come to be better than what I am, but I'm going to shove off the predisposition to just love the world and love those things that are spiritual, love those things that are high and noble and good. I want to go to heaven when I die. And I'll tell you something. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. If you're not ready and we can help you get ready, we want to do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, come and confess your faith in Christ. Be buried with him in baptism. Born a penitent, confessing of your faith. If you owe some other duty to God and we can be some benefit to you and you help and helpful to you in some way, let us know. Would you let us know right now while we stand up and sing?